Welcome to A Reason for Hope, your question connection with the entire Word of God. To join in the conversation, get your questions ready and get on the phone. Lines are now open at 790-5663 for the greater Tucson area. Across the USA, call toll-free 1-877-556-1212. Now here's your host, pastor, author, and Bible teacher, Scott Richards.
Well, a very good afternoon to you, and welcome to this edition of A Reason for Hope, your question connection with the entire Word of God. And by entire, that's exactly what we mean. Anywhere from Genesis to Revelation, you got a question about the Bible, we would love to discuss it with you on the broadcast today. Wide open phone lines available for you. You can get in on the ground floor just by dialing us up. Here locally in Greater Tucson, 790-5663, the number to call, 790-5663, outside of Greater Tucson, 1-877-556-1212. We'll pick up all the charges for the call. That number is especially good for you if you're joining us, courtesy of KLHT Radio in Honolulu, Hawaii, the Pure Light of Hawaii, that wonderful outreach ministry of Calvary Chapel of Honolulu. Hey, join on in wherever you may be with any question, about what the Bible has to say about your life circumstances. Maybe you could use a little application instead of just information on the Word. What is the good, acceptable, and perfect will of God for your life? Right where you are right now, well, let us know what's going on in your life, and let's take a look at the Word of God together and see the direction it can give you in life. 790-5663, 1-877-556-1212, outside of Greater Tucson. Maybe you've been asked a tough question about your faith in Christ, or maybe a skeptic or a non-believer has lobbed a question your way. You felt ill-equipped to be able to answer it. Jump on our phone lines. We would love to hear from you and tackle those questions with you, or equip you to be able to give a reason for the hope that is within you with meekness and reverence as the Bible enjoins us to do. 790-5663, 1-877-556-1212, and again, that is toll-free. If you're unable to join us live and on the air, number different ways to get your questions to us, and we've gotten some great questions sent along to us even just today at questionsforhope@gmail.com. You're in front of your computer, just fire us off an email, questionsforhope@gmail.com, and we'll be happy to tackle whatever questions are on your heart or your mind through that email connection. If you are more into social media, hey, take us right along with you. If you are on Twitter, we've got a Twitter timeline. We'd encourage you to join. It's Scott Richards at ScottR4H. That differentiates me from the other Scott Richards you may find on Twitter. There are a few floating around out there. But it's S-C-O-T-T, the letter R, the number 4, and the letter H on Twitter. And you can personal message us a question there. You can get up-to-the-minute updates about the subjects that we're talking about on the broadcast on our Twitter feed. Also available for you on Facebook, if that's your preference. Calvary Christian Fellowship of Tucson is our Facebook site. And we'll be happy to answer any questions you have that you get along to us there on Facebook. CalvaryChristianFellowship.com, that is the best place to go if you want all of our ministry resources under one roof. CalvaryChristianFellowship.com, you can live stream us, you can podcast us, you can, again, access our verse-by-verse teaching through the entire Word of God. All that available for you at CalvaryChristianFellowship.com. But as we say, it's your calls and your questions that determine the content of our broadcast, so we want to jump right on in and get to those questions as quickly as we can. Got a great question sent along to us from Linda in Honolulu, a KLHT listener. Linda writes, "Dear Pastor Scott, how does a Christian know if their musical ability is a gift from God or not? Thank you for answering my question, Linda from Honolulu." Well, Linda, thank you so much for sending that question along. Yeah, you raise a really interesting question there, Linda, because there is a difference between spiritual gifts and natural talents. There are some people that are naturally talented and can certainly, you know, perform well in certain circumstances. Some people are gifted speakers. They've gone through, Dale Carnegie course or Toastmasters, and they know how to slap together a sermon. But that doesn't necessarily mean that the Holy Spirit is behind what they're doing. There are people that are great with chord progressions and can hit right notes. But how do we know if a musical ability is from God or not? Well, on a personal level, Linda, I think there are three questions that we need to ask. No matter what contribution we are making tangibly in a Christian setting is all about, whether it's evangelism outside the church or whether it's building up the body of Christ inside the church. You know, specifically tailoring this to a question about musical ability, I think we need to ask ourselves a question. When a person portrays their musical gifts, first and foremost, who does it point to? Who gets the glory as a result of the performance? Do people walk away from that going, wow, what a talented musician, or wow, what an incredible voice this person has? Or do they come away going, wow, I was really touched by the love of Jesus Christ in that circumstance? I love what the Apostle Paul said about this in the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 5. He said this about his ministry: "For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your bondservants for Jesus' sake. For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shone in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ Jesus." Now, what Paul is saying there about his ministry is the same thing that a person in a musical ministry should ask. Is my musical ability bringing glory to God, or is it bringing glory to myself? Do people walk away blown away because they've been touched by the love of Jesus, or is it just about me? The second question I think you need to ask, Linda, is this. How does it impact others? Not just who does it point to, is it pointing to Jesus first and foremost, but how does it impact others? How are people's lives impacted as a result of the practice of, say, a musical gift? You know, in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 14, speaking about the gift of prophecy, the Apostle Paul writing there said, "But he who prophesies speaks edification and exhortation and comfort to men." Well, a prophecy isn't just, say, a personalized a set of instructions from God, like, "I want you to go to X and such a place and see this person," or "I want you to start this ministry here," or "I'm going to bless something in your life." No, prophecy is also the effective and penetrating sharing of God's Word in His Holy Spirit-inspired way. And the same thing is true when a person sings. A well-done musical presentation is communicating God's truth to people. And there's three things that I think are characteristic about a true presentation of God's truth. First of all, are people edified? The word edified there carries the idea of building on a solid foundation. In other words, building up a house. It's the idea of building up people's knowledge of God's Word. When a person shares, is a particular scripture suddenly more in focus? Are there spiritual truths that are woven into the hearts of people? I guess this gets more into the realm of hymns rather than choruses. But, you know, are there theological truths that come out of a presentation? That's what edification is all about. Exhortation is taking edification, the information about God's Word, and applying it. It carries the idea of a coach in the ancient Olympic Games who would be shouting encouragement to an athlete even as they competed in a race. Well, in the same way, the Lord comes alongside of us and doesn't want us just to be spiritual eggheads. He wants us to put into practice those things that we do. We are to be doers of the Word and not hearers only who deceive ourselves. If we don't put the Word of God into practice on a regular basis, that's why sometimes we suffer Monday morning amnesia coming out of church. We might have heard a great sermon on Sunday, but if we don't put it into practice, oftentimes it'll be one in one ear and out the other. So, you know, does a particular musical ministry, again, call people to action? Does it give people the opportunity to apply their faith? And finally, you know, what does practicing this gift ultimately do to us? You know, is it something that puffs us up? Is it something that causes us to struggle with our egos? Is it something where the Lord, as we practice our faith, is using it to even build us up in our faith? Romans chapter 12 and verse 3 says, "For I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we being one body are in Christ and individually members of one another, Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Or ministry, let us use it in our ministering. He who teaches in teaching, he who exhorts in exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. Well, inserted in all of that, Linda, is the idea of faith. And our faith, our confidence, our trust, our connection with Jesus should be being built up ourselves. You know, it's been said you can't give out of an empty bucket. When we share, and the single best definition of ministry I've ever heard in my life, Linda, is this. It's not a substitute for the work of God in our lives. It's the overflow of what God does in our lives. And when God's overflowing our lives, Linda, some really funny moments happen. You know, there are times where, you know, I will work on a message I'm going to share on a Wednesday night or a Sunday morning, and I'll be in the midst of sharing it, and suddenly the Lord will lay something on my heart about a passage that, you know, I really hadn't studied before and thought about sharing that particular time. And it's almost like in those moments, I feel like I'm almost listening to myself. I can hardly believe that I'm saying what I'm saying. And when that happens, it's just such an amazing thing. It builds up my faith. There's also a process even in getting ready for a message. Sometimes I'll be studying a passage and studying, Linda, and it just seems like I'm just getting nowhere. I just don't feel like I really know what the Lord wants me to share. And then suddenly, you know, I might be working out. I might be just spending some time quietly before the Lord in prayer, and suddenly just the passage will explode before me. And it's such a beautiful experience, Linda, because at that moment, my faith in God is built up. My faith that the work at, say, Calvary Christian Fellowship of Tucson isn't something that I'm doing with my own two hands or my intellectual abilities or my ability to be able to share. Even this program, A Reason for Hope. Some people say, well, how do you do that? You don't even know what people are going to call in and ask you on a particular program. Yeah, nobody gets more prayed up before a program more than I do, because, boy, if the Lord doesn't give me wisdom to answer questions and insights, we're dead in the water. But He always does, and that builds up my faith and my confidence in what the Lord is doing in this ministry. And so the same thing I think is true, Linda, in a musical ministry. Ask yourself these three questions. First of all, is this musical ministry pointing people to Jesus? Are they blown away by Jesus, or are they blown away by the presenter? Secondly, how does it impact other people? Are they built up in a balanced understanding of God's Word? Do the words of the songs that are being sung and the way that they're sung and even the emotional impact that these songs have, do they lead people not just to having a fleeting emotional experience, but a real encounter with God and edification, exhortation, and in comfort, reminding us that the Lord's always there with us, that He's never going to fail us or forsake us. And then finally, what does this gift do to us personally? You know, unfortunately, I've seen people that get the stage, the spotlight, the position behind a pulpit, and instead of building them up, it eventually tears them down. These people would have been better off not being in an upfront ministry at all, because they end up walking away from the Lord, or they end up serving their own ego, or they end up falling to flattery, or get into a place where they're not guarding their hearts and their minds in the home front. So, you know, is the practice of our gifts building up our faith in the Lord? Are we more connected, not less connected, because we're sharing those gifts than we did at the start? Great question, Linda. Thank you for joining us in the broadcast. Hey, back with your great questions right after this first time out here on A Reason for Hope.
You're listening to A Reason for Hope, your question connection with the entire Word of God. Be sure to follow Pastor Scott on Twitter for the latest on current events, pop culture, and prophecy updates. Phone lines are open at 790-5663 for Greater Tucson, 1-877-556-1212 across the United States. Now here's Pastor Scott.
Hey, welcome back to this edition of A Reason for Hope, your question connection with the entire Word of God. If you've got biblical questions on your heart or on your mind, wide open phone lines available for you. Get in on the ground floor by dialing us up, 790 1-877-556-5663, the number for Greater Tucson, 1-877-556-1212 outside of the Greater Tucson, Arizona area. You can get your questions to us a number of different ways. Are you into social media? We're right there with you. CalvaryChristianFellowship.com is a great place to start. You can go online, visit our website, and get us questions there. You can live stream our broadcast there, podcast us, and get us questions. Just follow the links there, and you can also access our verse-by-verse teaching through the entire Word of God if you want to dig a little bit deeper. We've also got a really unique search engine on CalvaryChristianFellowship.com. It breaks down our verse-by-verse teaching through the entire Word of God by subject. So if you'd like to explore in depth an area of Scripture that perhaps pertains to a situation you're going through currently, that's available for you at CalvaryChristianFellowship.com. Hey, speaking of Calvary Christian Fellowship, if you are a Facebook fan, visit our Facebook site at Calvary Christian Fellowship of Tucson. If you prefer the brevity of Twitter, you can follow us on our Twitter feed. It's a very lively feed. At ScottR4H at Twitter.com. That's Scott Richards at ScottR4H at Twitter.com. And whatever avenue you use to get your questions to us, remember, it's your calls and your questions that determine the content of each and every edition of A Reason for Hope. So we are looking forward to hearing from you, whether you are joining us here in the greater Tucson, Arizona area, or outside of Tucson. You can join us courtesy of KLHT Radio and get your questions to us, 1-877-556-1212, 1-877-556-1212, and we will be happy to pick up the charges for the call. Out to the phones we go. We've got Bob on the line. Bob, welcome to A Reason for Hope. How are you doing today?
Got a nice rain last night.
Yeah, well, it was certainly everything all at once where I was. It was something else. I felt like I was going through a car wash about 1 in the morning.
Well, yesterday you mentioned the importance of context.
Yes.
And I'm reading a verse today because I go through Proverbs on the day, so it's Proverbs 11, and it's 31.
Yeah.
And I don't find any context for this, and I don't understand what's being said between these two verses, two parts of the verse.
Yeah. Proverbs chapter 11 and verse 31 says, "If the righteous will be recompensed on the earth, how much more the ungodly and the sinner?" Well, here we see a proverb that argues from a premise, Bob, to a conclusion. In other words, since righteous people are going to surely and undoubtedly have their reward for their righteousness. Now, that reward for righteousness is something that perhaps we won't see in its fullness here on earth. But, when the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 58 reminds us, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." The bottom line is, Bob, whatever a man sows, this he will also reap. Galatians chapter 6, verses 6 through 7 says. And it's a spiritual principle that you can take to the bank. It applies to everybody. And if an individual sows in according with righteousness, they will from the Spirit reap eternal life. If they sow to the flesh, they will from the flesh reap destruction. And that's really the contrast we see here. If the righteous will be recompensed on the earth, and God is never going to let a single thing that we do in His name slip on by, Bob, how much more the ungodly and the sinner? And what this proverb is doing is reminding people that even though it does seem at times that the wicked prosper in this world, sooner or later the books are going to get balanced. It's kind of a hearkening, Bob, to Psalm 73, where a fellow named Asaph had a crisis of faith. He said, "Truly God is good to Israel, to such as are pure in heart. But as for me, my feet had almost stumbled. My steps had nearly slipped, for I was envious of the boastful when I saw the prosperity of the wicked." And then he goes on to say, "If I said I'll speak thus, you know, the wicked get away with murder in this life, and they're blessed, and there's no pains in their death, and their eyes are bulging from fat," and all this other stuff. He said, "Behold, I would have been untrue to the generation of your children. When I thought how to understand this, it was too painful for me, until I went into the sanctuary of God. Then I understood their end. Surely you set them in slippery places. You cast them down to destruction. Oh, how they are brought to desolation as in a moment. They are utterly consumed with terrors. As a dream when one awakes, so, Lord, when you awake, you'll despise their image. Thus my heart was grieved, and I was vexed in my mind. I was so foolish and ignorant, I was like a beast before you. Nevertheless, I'm continually with you. You hold me by my right hand. You will guide me with your counsel, and afterwards receive me to glory. Whom have I in heaven but you? And besides you, there is nothing on the earth that I desire. My flesh and my heart fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. And then he concludes, for indeed those who are far from you shall perish. You have destroyed all those who desert you for harlotry. But it's good for me to draw near to God. I've put my trust in the Lord that I may declare all your works. Well, you know, again, Proverbs 11 and verse 31, one of those truth bombs, Bob, I guess is Psalm 73 in miniature. Because what Asaph realized when he went into the house of God is this: short-term gain can be long-term pain. And short-term pain, invested in righteousness, is going to result in long-term, if not eternal, gain. But either way, nobody's getting away with nothing. I guess if you're wicked, people say, oh, you know, how could that high-profile individual get away with murder like that? He's not getting away with murder. The judge of all the earth isn't fooled. Maybe it'll have to wait until judgment day, but they'll get theirs. Don't worry. Conversely, if we seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, God's going to take care of us, Bob. It doesn't mean that we aren't going to suffer difficulty. Jesus was straight up about that. In this world, you'll have tribulation, but fear not, for I've overcome the world. But, Bob, if your experience with God is anything like mine, you know that the Lord is very good about giving you, not only difficult times where our faith can stretch and grow, but he also knows the right balance of sunshine and rain. He knows exactly when to bless us and encourage us and to let us know we're on the right path too. So that's really what that is all about. It is, as I said, a proverb that argues from a premise to a conclusion. You can count on the righteous being blessed, so much so you don't even have to worry about the wicked getting away with anything. They're not getting away with nothing. Does that help you out, Bob?
Well, you know, it does, and what I was thinking, and wrongly, is there's something that says too much, to whom much is given, much is required, and so I was looking from the other point of view that if the righteous get this, then the ungodly will get more if they're righteous, so, you know, maybe not.
Yeah, well, I think probably the best way I would say to look at it is just look at it as Psalm 73.
Okay.
In four lines, and I think you got it nailed. But that is a struggle. You know, I don't know if you've ever wondered about that, Bob. When it seems like wicked people or people that teach false doctrine have huge ministries and things like that, and you kind of like, wow, you know, God, you know, where are you in all this? And the Lord's answer to us is, I'm where I've always been. I'm the judge of all the earth. You leave judging to me. Your job is to love them, and I'll do any judging that needs to be done. So that's taken
really
a load off my shoulders, Bob.
I really never have felt that way for some reason. I've never been envious of somebody, you know, that's getting away with murder. I just never have.
Good on you then. Great.
Well, yeah, I don't know why.
Yeah, that's great.
73, well, in a nutshell, that's great.
Yeah, well, you know, we've all got our little faults and weak spots, Bob. You know, it's like I tell people, who come to me and say, oh, you know, I struggle, you know, with gambling. You know, I blew, you know, $300 on lottery tickets. And I just kind of look at them and go, you know, whenever I feel like playing the lottery, I just go up on my roof and throw dollar bills out in the wind. It's just not a temptation for me at all, you know. I mean, I feel if God wants me to win the lottery, he'll blow the winning ticket in through my chimney, and that only slightly decreases my chances of winning, approaching it that way, but there's some people that really, you know, it's a stumbling block to them. And on the other side of the coin, you know, when, you know, I talk about, you know, being perfectionistic and, you know, wanting to, you know, see everything just happen the way I want it to happen, and when it doesn't, I get frustrated. Some people are like, oh, come on, just chill out, just relax. You know, you can't please everybody. You know, like, that's easy for you to say, my goodness. So we've all got our crosses to bear, if you will, Bob. We've all got those areas in our walk with God where the Lord's working. I'm just glad you don't have that particular area to struggle with, at least not yet. Maybe you will somewhere down the line.
I did lose $200 on a dying slot machine when I was a new airman over in England back in 1965 because I was drinking.
Oh, my goodness.
So, I mean, you know, I don't gamble anymore.
Yeah, well, it's not even really a gamble, is it? So,
no, it's
but,
not a
but thanks, Bob, for that great question, and I hope that clears that up for you.
It does. Thank you, and God bless you.
God bless you, too. Thank you for being with us on the broadcast. Well, that frees the phone line, 790-5663. Maybe you're struggling with a particular area in your walk with God, and you could use some insight, some spiritual ammunition to be able to deal with it. How do you put on the full armor of God and face those challenges that seem tailor-made just for you? You know, it's funny. I think it was Oscar Wilde who said, "I can resist anything but temptation." And the wicked one is very adept at tailoring our temptations just for our particular weak spots. But if he is adept at tailoring our temptations for weak spots, how much more is our Lord adept at even using those areas of temptations as great opportunities to be able to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Take advantage of that and keep your eyes focused on the Lord, even in the midst of those times, and you'll be more than a conqueror in the Lord. 790-563-1877-556-1212 outside of Greater Tucson. Got an interesting question sent along to us. It comes to us from Millie. Millie writes to us, "Dear Pastor Scott, how should we respond when we hear someone criticizing a high-profile Christian leader? I hear this happen quite a bit. I've been on websites where it seems like that's all they do, and I wanted your take on it. God bless you, Millie." Well, Millie, thank you so much for sending that along. Well, how should we respond when we hear somebody criticizing, a Christian celebrity, whether it's a musician, whether it's a pastor, some prominent individual, maybe even a politician that's identified with Christian things? Well, in Matthew chapter 18, Millie, Jesus said, "If your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he hears you, you've gained your brother." Our goal should always be restoration, not burning down people's reputation. And so maybe the best way to put out these kind of fires is to simply ask this critic who starts criticizing a high-profile Christian leader, "Have you ever tried to contact this person or their ministry and share your concerns?" Well, I encourage them to respectfully yet clearly take their issue right to the source. I think there's a big difference between condemnation and real discernment. Let's deal with even well-known Christians the same way we would want others to deal with us if the shoe was on the other foot. I think that's probably the best answer there, Millie. But direct them to the person they're criticizing. Don't let them just spread the criticism. But make that criticism constructive, because someday the same kind of thing might be coming right back at us. Back in a moment.
Welcome back to A Reason for Hope, your question connection with the entire Word of God. To join in live, give Pastor Scott a call at 790-5663 for Greater Tucson, 1-877-556-1212 anywhere across the USA. Send Pastor Scott a question at questionsforhope@gmail.com. Now here's Pastor Scott.
Hey, welcome back to this edition of A Reason for Hope, your question connection with the entire Word of God. If you've got biblical questions on your heart or on your mind, we're looking forward to hearing from you. Jump on in with a call or a question. 790-5663 is the number for Greater Tucson, 1-877-556-1212 outside of the Greater Tucson, Arizona area. You can send us a question by way of the internet. Email us at questionsforhope@gmail.com. Questionsforhope@gmail.com. Got some great questions sent along there. Or if you'd like to find out more about our ministry in general, CalvaryChristianFellowship.com is the place to go. You can podcast us, live stream us, access our verse-by-verse teaching through the Word. Find out all about the ministry, how we got going, where we're coming from on key doctrinal issues. We've got access to a very popular pamphlet we put together called The Value of Knowing the Scoop, which is a 7-point basic statement of where we're coming from on key doctrinal issues. So if you want to find out all these things, all of that's available for you and a whole lot more at CalvaryChristianFellowship.com. Check it out. Bookmark it. Go back there often. We're just really excited about the upgrades and the updates that are going on that website. Hey, we want to give a shout-out to our listeners on Life FM 90.9 out of Miami, Florida. Wonderful thing we heard over the weekends on Life FM. We were also heard on Static Radio in Albuquerque, New Mexico on their Sunday mission briefing block. Really blessed to be there with a number of great Bible teachers on those particular outlets. And in the next couple weeks or so, we're going to have some exciting announcements about a real possibility of the ministry expanding beyond even Tucson, Arizona here. We're really excited about some wonderful open doors that it looks like are coming together. And as soon as they do, and we feel the Lord is laying on our hearts to share them with you, we'll share them as well. But in the meantime, just keep praying. It's just wonderful how we are able to connect people with God's Word, one question of the heart at a time, and that's where you come in. It's your calls and your questions that determine the content of each and every edition of A Reason for Hope. Hey, got a great email question. Comes to us from Eileen. It says, "Hi, Scott. I heard you recommending a study Bible the other day. Could you tell me which study Bible you would recommend? Thank you, Eileen." Well, Eileen, thank you so much for sending that question along to us. We do get that question quite a bit. Yeah, we've talked about study Bibles here. As you know, we use the New King James version of the Bible here. It's an excellent translation, very readable, very easy to relate. That's the main reason that we use it. It's based on really solid manuscript evidence. And the New King James Bible that I have also has what's known as an apparatus that gives you some of the varying readings of different passages. You can compare and contrast with other manuscript families and come to a conclusion about what the original's all about. As far as the New King James Bible is concerned, there's a number of different study Bibles that are available out there. And by study Bibles, what we mean are Bibles that provide explanatory notes so that you can track along with, say, reading through a passage of Scripture. And if you come across a passage that seems to befuddle you, you can look down and see if there is a note, a word of explanation, a word of exposition on a particular passage. And it's very, very handy thing to be able to have, especially if you're reading through the entire Bible. If you kind of come to a sticking point, you don't have to put down your Bible and start going on the internet or diving through commentaries to try to figure something out. Keeps you on track there. A few of them that we would recommend, Eileen, are these. One of them that I found to be very, very helpful if you really want to dig in depth into the Word is the Nelson New King James Version Study Bible. That's by Thomas Nelson Publishers. The commentators are an excellent group of scholars with a very high view of the authority and inerrancy of Scripture. Dr. Earl Rodmacher of Western Conservative Theological Seminary in Portland, Oregon, is the general editor of it. I've had the blessing of meeting Dr. Rodmacher, just an excellent man of God and just a fantastic Bible scholar. He kind of wrote herd on the explanatory notes there. So if you get the New King James Version Nelson Study Bible, you'll notice there's some pretty extensive notes, some explanations of the passage, pointing to other passages that can shed light on it, insights from the original language and culture, and so forth. You'll also see in it a series of cross-sections of other verses that can shed light on the particular verse that you're reading there. And so for an in-depth Bible student, I would recommend that. If you're just kind of getting your feet wet in terms of a study Bible, the Life Application Study Bible is a very good one. The notes there are more oriented around, as they say, application rather than exposition of the Bible. And we want something kind of in the middle. Probably one of the most helpful study Bibles I've come across is the Word for Today Study Bible by Pastor Chuck Smith of Calvary Chapel of Costa Mesa. If you're familiar with the Word for Today radio broadcast, Pastor Chuck goes through the entire Word of God from Genesis to Revelation And the Word for Today Study Bible gives you explanatory notes on different passages in that same simply sharing God's Word, simply format that has just caused Chuck Smith's ministry to continue to bless people's lives, even though he went home to his reward in 2013. So, again, the Word for Today Study Bible would be that nice middle ground. If you're going to dig in deeper, I'd recommend the Nelson New King James Version Study Bible. If you want to just have something that can kind of keep you going and show you how to apply God's Word, the Life Application Study Bible, I think, is a very good one as well. Thank you so much for that question. Certainly a question on the hearts of an awful lot of people these days. And pick one up. You know, I think you can save yourself a lot of backtracking, keep yourself out of some spiritual dead ends if you've got that kind of insight right at your fingertips. 790-566-3187 556-1212 outside of Greater Tucson. I got a very interesting question sent along to us as well at questionsforhope@gmail.com. Comes to us from Bob. Bob writes, Dear Pastor Scott, which came first, God or love? No one has actually asked me this question, but the eventuality of this happening, I wanted to find which scripture to use. Your take on this, please. Thank you, and God bless you, Bob. Well, Bob, thank you so much for sending that question along to us. Which came first, God or love? You know, believe it or not, I don't think we have to consign that to the endless debate about which came first, the chicken or the egg. If we take a look at Romans chapter 12, Bob, I think we get an answer to this. The Apostle Paul, writing there in verse 33, said this, "Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God! How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out! For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has become his counselor? Or who was first given to him, and it shall be repaid to him? For of him, and through him, and to him are all things. To him whom be glory forever. Amen." Well, which came first, God or love? Well, God has always been, Bob. It's kind of like the question sometimes that we are asked by skeptics, all right, who created God? Well, Psalm 90 gives us the answer to all of this. "Lord, you've been our dwelling place in all generations," Moses wrote, "before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you formed the earth and the world. Even from everlasting to everlasting, you are God." God has always been, Bob, and the Bible tells us something about God. One of the essential characteristics of God is that God is love. So, again, God has always been. It's not a question of him coming first in sequence. He has always been. And part and parcel of his nature is the fact that he is the embodiment of perfect love. So just as God has always been and God is love, love has always been, but it's inseparable from the person of God. Before God began his creative work in this world, before he said, "Let there be light," or created the heavens and the earth in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1, he was already enjoying a love relationship with himself. You know, the Bible gives us the mystery of what we would call the triunity of God, that there is one God who exists in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Again, they are equal in essence as God, but they are distinct in personhood. So God wasn't in need of us to come along, or even angels to come along, to find an object for his love. He was quite content expressing and enjoying love within the tri-person essential oneness that we call the triunity. But God being love, that was the motivation for his creation of the heavens and the earth and mankind in it. He created us to have a love relationship with him. And boy, that answers an awful lot of other questions, like if God knew that man would fall, why did he give us free will? Well, evidently he felt that man, a created being, being able to enjoy the love relationship that he's created us to have, was worth the risk. Because without free will, there is no love. Love that's coerced or programmed isn't love, really, at all. But God, because he is love, because it is his essence to love, even above and beyond himself, created us and knew the awful price that would be paid for the misuse of our free will to reconcile us into a genuine love relationship with himself. So kind of getting the heavies and the heady stuff for sure. We talk about that. God has always been, Bob, so because love is the one of the essential attributes of God, love has always been. Love never came into existence. It was always there as part and parcel of God's existence. So I guess it isn't a question of which came first, the chicken or the egg. In the case of God, God has always been from everlasting to everlasting, and that attribute of love is everlasting as well. Back in a moment with our famous lightning round right after this.
Welcome back to A Reason for Hope, your question connection with the entire Word of God. To live stream, podcast, or dig deeper into the more frequently asked questions you hear on the broadcast, visit questionconnection.org. If you're unable to join us live, send us your questions at questionsforhope@gmail.com. And now, here's Pastor Scott.
Hey, welcome back to this edition of A Reason for Hope, your question connection with the entire Word of God. If you've got biblical questions on your heart or on your mind, one final segment as we head towards the top of the hour, but plenty of time to get with a call or a question. The only thing that will interrupt our famous lightning round is if you want to join in the conversation personally, dial us up, 790-5663 for Greater Tucson, 1-877-556-1212 outside of the Greater Tucson Arizona area. Let's jump on in. We got a number of questions been sent along to us at questionsforhope@gmail.com, as well as questions that have come to us through social media, and so we want to tackle those as quickly and effectively as we possibly can. One question we received at questionsforhope@gmail.com comes to us from Evie. Evie writes, "Hi, Pastor Scott. I was reading Deuteronomy 17 this morning, and I was wondering which law is verse 18 referring to. Is it the Ten Commandments? And why should the king or the future king write a copy of the law for himself? And does this apply to us in our days, though we are not kings but children of the Most High God? And in what way? Thank you for answering these questions, Pastor Scott, living in his grace and mercy, Evie." Well, Evie, thank you so much for sending that question in. Yeah, Evie, in Deuteronomy 17, it's a fascinating thing, because verse 14 begins by saying, "When you come to the land which the Lord God has given you and possess it and dwell in it, say, I will set a king over me like all the nations that are around me." This hadn't happened yet. It wasn't going to happen until after the time of Samuel, a few hundred years into the future, long past the time of the book of Judges. And yet God was anticipating that, even as he gave this revelation that we call Deuteronomy to Moses. Again, a number of different interesting commands in this, that the king would have to be a person that wasn't a foreigner, have to be an Israelite. He shouldn't multiply horses for himself or cause people to return to Egypt to multiply horses. He shall not multiply wives for himself, lest his heart turn away. Nor shall he greatly multiply silver and gold for himself. Well, that could have saved Solomon, I guess, as you could see, a peck of trouble in his life. But that brings us to verse 18. "Also it shall be, when he sits on the throne of his kingdom, he shall write for himself a copy of this law in a book from the one before the priests, the Levites. And it shall be with him, and he shall read it all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord God and be careful to observe all the words of this law and these statutes, that his heart may be not lifted above his brethren, that he might not turn aside from the commandments of the right or the left, that he may prolong his days in his kingdom, he and his children in the midst of Israel." Well, this king was, Evi, intended to write the law, the Hebrew word Torah, that God had given to the people of Israel. At this point in that unfolding revelation, they had Genesis, Exodus, Numbers, Leviticus, and Deuteronomy. In fact, God was just finishing up Deuteronomy at this particular point. And so one of the first things that a king would do would be to write out in his own hand these first five books of the Bible. Now, that would be valuable on a number of different levels. One thing that I've discovered, Evie, is if I'm going to remember something, writing it out is a very important thing to do. The other thing is that this would take some time. It would cause this king to immerse himself in God's Word. And if the only thing that king had done had written out in longhand Deuteronomy chapter 17, boy, think of all the problems Solomon could have avoided. He wouldn't have multiplied horses for himself and riches for himself, and especially wives for himself, who did turn his heart away. Solomon's son, Rehoboam, wouldn't have lifted up his hand, his heart above his companions, and the king of Israel would have never gone into a civil war and a split. So, you know, this isn't just writing out the Ten Commandments, Evie. It's writing out all of these commandments. How does this apply to us today? Well, I think if you're like me, Evie, like when I study to do a message, I will write it out in longhand. There's something about writing it out in longhand more than just typing it on a computer screen that tends to write these things upon my heart. So, you know, if you are similarly inclined, maybe sitting down and writing out a passage of Scripture can greatly help in biblical memory. Being involved with biblical memorization is a very important thing as well. It shouldn't be something we do as a legalistic kind of a thing. Oh, if I don't write out the Bible in my own hand, I've somehow blown it. But perhaps some of your favorite passages in the Bible, writing them out, putting them on a 3x5 card, putting them on the fridge with a vegetable magnet, can certainly be a great way to hide God's Word within your heart. Great question, Evie. Thank you so much for being with us on A Reason for Hope. Question from Ed. Ed writes, where is the United States in Bible prophecy? Well, Ed, great question, and in crazy times like these, boy, that question is heavy on the minds of a lot of people. The bottom line is, although a number of nations, especially Israel, are mentioned in the last days, the United States is conspicuous by its absence. I know different people try to come up with different ideas about where, you know, some passage referring to the United States, but the Bible is pretty explicit. For instance, you read through Ezekiel 38 about the kind of nations that are going to be involved in the last days. So I don't think we need to use a lot of imagination to be able to see which nations are going to be involved and which ones just aren't there. So if the United States isn't mentioned in biblical prophecy, the next obvious question is, where do we go? Well, some people believe we'll lose the desire to be a world leader because of moral corruption or economic downturn and simply become an unimportant nation in the end times. You can have a great military, but if you lack the will to use it, you're really not a player at all. Other people think that we may be taken out in a limited war before the tribulation, and that's going to reduce us as far as being a world power is concerned. And there's all kinds of theories floating around now about a nation like North Korea not even really having to drop a nuke on the United States to accomplish that, as Joel Rosenberg talked about in one of his books. But just doing a pulsed electromagnetic weapon that would fry, say, infrastructure could do tremendous damage, the Internet and everything else that's hooked up to computers and so on. And so some people think that something like that might happen to the United States. But I think the most optimistic view is that there's going to be so many people that are taken to be with the Lord at the rapture. The United States, more than any other nation, will be radically affected and diminished. According to the Barna organization, there's 50 million born-again believers in the United States. Well, say Barna's half right. Imagine what would happen to our country if 25 million Americans vanished today. 3,000 people lost their lives on 9/11, and our country took years to overcome that. I'd like to think that that's what's going to happen. And this, I think, is one of the more practical approaches we can take, because it's going to encourage us in the realm of personal evangelism. If we really want to see the United States not be a player in the last days, the best thing we could do is share our faith with somebody so that they're taken, snatched out before the storm, as the Bible promises us there. Great question, Ed. Thank you for sending that along. Another question, very similar, comes from Billy. Billy writes, Dear Pastor Scott, why do you believe that we are living in the last days? Is there any prophecy that leads you to that conclusion? Thank you for answering my question, Billy. Well, Billy, thank you so much for sending that along. You know, when we live in times like these, you know, one of the most encouraging truths, Billy, that we need to remember is that Jesus promised to return to right this world gone wrong. Now, the big question comes up, are we getting close to the return of Jesus? Well, maybe the greatest sign of the times is that after almost 2,000 years of exile, Israel is back in their historic homeland, just as the Bible predicts. Boy, read through Ezekiel 37, and you'll see, in fact, you could go back to Ezekiel 36, that there's a prophecy, first of all, the physical restoration of the land of Israel in the last days. Then in Ezekiel 37, we see a spiritual restoration. Then in Ezekiel 38, we are told that Israel will be back in the land after being in exile for ages that had gone, a long period of time, but that Israel will be back and will be so prosperous they would be set up as a enticing victim for a coalition of nations that would invade in the Gog and Magog invasion. Well, Israel's got to be back in the land for that to happen. And after 2,000 years, we see this miracle taking place. There have been three wars of extermination, Billy, that have been launched against Israel since Israel has been back in the land. And each and every time, Israel's not only survived, but thrived as a result. So Jesus said, now when these things begin to happen, look up and lift up your heads because your redemption draws near. Well, what things? One of the most important things for us to look at, not just wars and rumors of wars and plagues and famines in many places and nation rising against nation and so forth. I think the most important sign is that Israel is back in the land again. And because of that, Billy, I believe that for the believer in Christ, the signs of the times don't point to gloom and doom, but the excitement that we may very well be the generation that sees our Savior sooner than we think. You know, there's a wonderful doctrine in Scripture called imminency, that Jesus reserves the right to come at any time. That's why I'm not a mid-tribber or a post-tribber, that Jesus would come in the midway point of the tribulation for His people or at the end of the tribulation. But rather, the pre-tribulation rapture, that Jesus will snatch us out before the storm, is the only one that really makes sense in the light of the fact that there is no prophecy of Scripture that needs to be fulfilled prior to the time that Jesus could come for us. If Jesus were to come today, would you be ready for that? Have you put your faith and your trust in Jesus? Do you believe in your heart that He is God, that He died on the cross for your sins and rose from the dead? If you believe that and you ask Him to forgive your sins and come into your heart, He will make you part of His forever family. Then, if He comes for us, you'll go right along with Him. May you make that decision today. God bless you. Have a great rest of your day in the Lord.
You've been listening to A Reason for Hope. We'll open the phone lines every weekday at this time for you to talk to Pastor Scott. But our e-commerce store is always open at questionconnection.org. You can also call our customer service line toll-free at 1-877-556-1212. And be sure to join us next time for A Reason for Hope. A Reason for Hope is an outreach ministry.